Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. If it's been a few days since you've turned to 1 John and Bible drill is a distant memory, that's go to the end of the book, end of the Bible, and turn back a little bit. Who is your BFF? Now understand that BFF is modern shorthand for best friend forever. We knew a girl in high school that went to one of the other schools in town, and whenever she would talk about people from her school, the person was her best friend. I wondered two things. One, was everyone she might talk about her best friend, which meant that none of them were really. Or if that other person was her best friend, was there any chance for me? So why try? Who is your BFF? From a human perspective, my answer to who is my BFF is my wife. From an eternal perspective, Jesus is my best friend forever, my BFF. The word friend, as it was used in John chapter 15, and Dwight spoke a verse around the one that I'm referring to. But when Jesus said in John 15, he said, "You are my friend if you do what I command." That is a covenant term, friend. And it's more than just, I know his name, or I might even know where he lives. Friend implies a dying to self in the exchange of identity of the covenant. Is Jesus your BFF? 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus can be your BFF because of the life and message that he lived out. It is because of him. John begins this very personal letter writing by repeating the first line of the gospel that he wrote. What was from the beginning? There is an eternal and timeless quality to the statement because of the eternal quality of Jesus. Jesus has been forever because God the Father has been forever. And let me tell you, we struggle with that as creatures that are bound by time. We struggle with understanding eternity. We struggle with understanding that which is eternal. But Jesus is eternal. He was there in the beginning. John then said, "This one we have heard, this one we have seen, what we have touched." And he could do that. He could say that because he was an eyewitness to Jesus. You know, we use the expression rubbing shoulders with people. I rub shoulders with you this morning, many of you this morning. But I didn't touch you. But he literally rubbed shoulders with God's Son in the flesh. And so John is able to say these things. This one that we have seen, that we have touched, he was an eyewitness account. Next, he said, we can testify and proclaim about this. John speaks against those who want to make Jesus only a divine and exclude his humanity. And also against those who claimed he was human and little more. Jesus was God in the flesh. And sometimes we struggle with understanding that, and that's okay, but he was divine. He was God in the flesh. In the last part of verse 2, he said, we proclaim this to you. What we know as the gospel is the proclamation about Jesus, who is the living Word of God. And all of this, he said, for the fellowship with those in Christ, for one another, because we belong to one another. According to an old legend, a man became lost in his travels and stumbled into some quicksand. Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, it is evident that men should stay out of places such as this. Next, Buddha observed the situation and said, let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world. Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, alas, it is the will of God. Finally, Jesus appeared and said, take my hand, I'll get you out of that. Amen. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done. John called the church back to basics. This is who Jesus is. He is fully human, fully divine. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, addresses the question of why a good God allows suffering. He tells of a woman confronting him about sermon illustrations in which evil events turned out for the good. Her husband had been killed in an act of violence, and she had several children with severe mental and emotional problems. She insisted that for every one story in which evil turns out for good, there are 100 in which there is no conceivable silver lining. In the same way, much of the discussion in the book may sound cold and irrelevant to one who is suffering. So what if suffering and evil doesn't logically disprove God, the person might say. I'm still angry. All this philosophizing does not get God off the hook for all the world's evil and suffering. In response, the philosopher Peter Kreef points out that the Christian God came to earth to deliberately put himself on the hook of human suffering. In Jesus Christ, God experienced the greatest depths of pain. Therefore, though Christianity does not provide the reason for each experience of pain, it provides deep resources for actually facing suffering with hope and courage rather than bitterness and despair. Who do you say Jesus is? I want you to think for a minute about something that's not a pleasant thing to think about. I want you to think about the thing that hurt you the most. I want you to think for a moment about the one thing that hurt you the most. You say, I don't want to think about that. I learned that when I would begin to think about the thing that hurt me the most, I let it drive me back to the cross. I allowed it, whatever term I need to use, that it would send me back to Jesus, and I would say, Lord, this hurts so much. And I knew that he had it. I knew that he had it. And that's what John is talking about, because of the life and message of who Christ is. This morning, how do you look at the Bible? As a nice collection of stories, or as something to build your life upon? Because it is the eyewitness account of the life and message of Jesus. Because it is about a God who personally came. I just thought about an incident when in my Walmart days. I think I've told you this story before, but, well, there's actually a couple different stories I could tell. One was that we got word that Sam Walton was in the area. Now, this was back in the day when Sam was knee-deep in everything about the Walmart stores. And lo and behold, guess who showed up? Then there was a night about a year later when I was the assistant manager at the little store north of Tulsa. And we had gotten word that the president of the company, Jack Shoemaker, was in the area. And we all knew who, or at least those in management did. We had seen pictures. And I was up at the customer service desk. And I looked up. And there goes Mr. Shoemaker. Well, I couldn't, you know, get away from the customer. And I went looking for him after a few minutes of dealing with the customer, and I did not find him. But he came personally. Both of those men came personally. And that's what Jesus has done. That he has come. So does the life and message of Jesus dictate your behavior, your attitudes? That God came in the flesh for us. Do you see him as one who cares personally about you? Or as somebody that's aloof? Now let me tell you, Mr. Shoemaker or Mr. Walton couldn't have told you my name. But Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. Jesus wants to be your BFF. If Jesus is your best friend forever, you will live reflecting the nature and being of Christ. People should see a resemblance between you and Jesus. To be sure there is no confusion, John confronts any possible confusion with a message of the life concerning the life and unity which may be found in God through Jesus. He said first thing he said was, God is light. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. God is light. Light has interesting qualities. It's eternal. The beams continue forever. It does not turn. It does not change course. And by saying that God is light, John points to God's nature of being eternal. Absolute in his glory, his truth, his holiness. And in him there is no darkness. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. You can't mix a little darkness and a little light. Either it's light or it's dark. And he said, God is light. Light is truth, righteousness. Darkness is error, evil. And John goes on to make the point that the belief and the behavior are linked together. What we believe and how we behave are linked together. And you say, well, duh. But so often we try to live our lives and say, I believe this, but I'm going to live this way. Then you don't believe this. And that's what he's saying. In him, he said, there is no darkness. And he said, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, then you lie. You know, we may put up with or excuse things, sin in our lives, but God will not. Well, I did the best I could. No, you didn't. If you don't walk in the light and others walk in the light, then there is no fellowship with one another, he said. But the truth of it is if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sin. And your life is to reflect the nature and being of God. If you go outside tonight, you'll see three types of heavenly bodies. Look up into the sky. The moon's a crescent moon, but you see the moon. You'll also see stars. You'll also see planets. Now, which one is, you know, can you tell between the stars and the planets? The moon, we all know. But if you look up into the night sky and you look and you say, I wonder if that's a star or if that's a planet. What does the old children's song say? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Stars twinkle, they kind of change, but a planet is brighter. But the thing that's similar between the planet and the moon is that neither one of them create light. The stars that we see are other suns, other objects that are emitting light. But the planet and the moon reflect the light. Your life, the life that you ultimately want, will only be found as you reflect the nature and being of God. Now, we are all a work in process. None of us have arrived. None of us will arrive. And so we need to continually pursue after Christ. So ask yourself, what is my life reflecting? What is my life reflecting? Is it reflecting a self-centeredness that is so dark that it casts a pall on everyone around us? So what sin is your life? The first phrase of verse 6 is being personified in churches today is open sin doesn't seem to matter. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we are living in a world where churches say that gay leadership and same-sex marriage is okay. It's not, because God's Word says it's not. Is your life reflecting the nature and being of God? Is there a balance in your beliefs about who God is? Is there a resemblance between Jesus and you? He wants to be your best friend. But if we stop here, there's still a problem, and John anticipated it. If Jesus is your best friend forever, you will deal head-on with your sin. So tell the truth to yourself about yourself. John Newton had it right. He said, "I am a great sinner. Jesus is a great Savior." I am a great sinner. He is a great Savior. Some that John the Apostle was writing to held a dualism between body and matter. Body, matter, and spirit. What happened to one didn't touch the other. Sin does not affect me was the idea. John cites three assertions, then refutes them. In verses 6 and 7, he said the assertion was that sin is unimportant, that you can have a right relationship while behaving as you choose. But he said if you live in the darkness, lying and not practicing in truth, then the truth is not in you. In verses 8 and 9, he said, if you claim to be sinless, we are deceiving ourselves. Sin is, unfortunately, a fact of life. It's my dad's fault. And I'm not talking about the man who changed my diapers when I was a baby. I'm talking about Adam. But it got passed on down the line. Sin is a fact of life. If we will acknowledge our sin, if we will agree with God that what we are doing is sin, His Word says here that He is faithful and just to forgive us the sin. In verses 10 through the end of what we read, He said, if you claim that there is no sin, you make God out to be a liar, and His Word has no place in you. But if you admit to sin, Jesus acts as your advocate, but also as your offering. That was what this word propitiation, that's one of those big $10 words. He was saying that Jesus is both the sacrifice and the one making the sacrifice. So deal head on with your sin. Little girl, a little kindergartner, was in the school library and she was reading. She had a picture book that had a picture and a word underneath it, and she was doing real well, but she was kind of loud. And the school principal walked in and sat down beside her, and she began reading the book for him. Turned the page and said, "Hammer." It was actually a hatchet. Then she turned the next page and said, she realized that she had made a mistake, and then she said, "Well, we really shouldn't be talking in the library." She was trying to cover up her mistake. Sometimes we do that with sin. We try to cover it up instead of dealing head on with it. Some in the group, John writes to, seem to have a false view of man's nature. Sin is sin. Sin is darkness. Today we call sin things such as foibles or disease or dysfunction or alternative lifestyles, maybe even troublesome. But not sin needing to be dealt with. God can deal with an honest confession. It's the making of excuses that's the problem. Are you willing to confront your sin? Are you willing to confront the things that you do that when you say, yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord, but then we reach over and grab it and pull it back? Are we willing to allow God to speak into our heart about our behaviors, our attitudes, about our prejudices? If you walk through your house at night and bump into something, it's not the thing's fault, it's your fault. And it's not necessarily the fault of whoever put it there, it's your fault, because light was available. You just didn't flip the switch. Ravi Zacharias, in his book Deliver Us From Evil, tells the parable of a wealthy merchant who had started on a long journey carrying with him his most valuable jewels. It was the day when people would travel on foot, and it wasn't very far into his journey that a man joined him. Said, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to the same place. Well, immediately the merchant realized that the man was there to steal whatever he had. So they would travel and get to a place and stop, and he would always allow the traveler to wash up first, and he would hide his precious jewels under the man's pillow. And so when they would switch places and the merchant would go to wash up, the man traveling with him would go through all the merchant's stuff looking for everything he had. And he couldn't find it. Every night the same routine. The man became so frustrated. On their last day together, as it came time to part, the rich man began his farewell pleasantries. And to the shock of the other man, informed him that all along he had been aware of his real motives. Then came the agony, inflicting revelation. You poured all your energies into looking everywhere except under your own pillow. The wealth was nearer to you than you realized. And so it is for you. A personal God, as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, is nearer to you than you realize. You may have been searching. You may be searching under other pillows when the treasure you are seeking was there all along. This morning, would you commit your heart to building your life on the truth and authority of the Bible? Will you commit your heart and life to building your life on the relationship that God made possible by sending His Son? Will you do that? He cares for you. Are you living as one freed from sin? Or do you keep looking for the answer when He is the answer?